made it out this morning. You know, this is the 4th of July week, so we're headed into a tremendous opportunity to celebrate our nation, the nation's birth. So anytime we get close to the 4th of July, I tend to think of things like freedom. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about freedom. And so this morning we're going to take just a little bit of look at what the Bible has to say about freedom. It's be a short look, but some things that we can keep in mind as we look forward towards our nation's birth as well. If you want to turn to John 8 and Romans 6, we'll be looking at a number of verses from those passages. Well, on Thursday, our nation will celebrate another year of independence. I believe, if my math is right, it's like 243 years since 1776. And there'll be people giving speeches. People will be reflecting back, looking forward. There's picnics, fireworks, you know, worth millions of dollars going off everywhere. A lot of people will have a lot of fun on the 4th of July. And I was just thinking that that's a very stark contrast to the rather somber group of men gathered in Philadelphia in 1776 trying to draft this Declaration of Independence and then putting their names to it. I'm sure there was excitement, but it was a bit different sort. You got to wonder, what would cause wealthy landowners, statesmen, farmers, craftsmen, ministers, and merchants all to put their name to a statement that ended up with, "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." These weren't idle words. They weren't just carefully crafted words to sound good. They knew very well that each one of them were signing their own death warrant when this got to the king over in England. They were each marked, and many of them paid the price dearly before it was all over. Each would give their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And I believe that what gave them courage to sign the document was their fundamental belief that what they were doing was right in the eyes of God, and that they could expect for God to intervene on their behalf because they felt that it was a righteous cause. They knew it would not be easy, but they certainly believed that the cause of freedom was worth fighting for. Well, I believe God's word talks a lot about freedom as well, and it's also worth fighting for. And many people have given their lives throughout the ages, particularly our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he started it off, and he gave his life for freedom, and so that we can be free. Before we actually get started, let's just go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into some scriptures here. Father, again, I just commit the time to you. Lord, I just pray that as we open up your word, it would be very clear. Lord, you'd help me to speak exactly what you want. Lord, would you just cause each heart to hear what you want them to hear? And Lord, would you just help us to focus on the truths that you want us to learn about freedom in your word? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so it's helpful for me. There we go. Thank you very much. Put your water on the altar. Reminds you of David pouring out the water that he got from the well of Bethlehem, right? Well, I'm going to drink this. Okay. So it helps for me if you're talking about freedom, it makes sense to understand freedom from what? Well, freedom from bondage. So what do the scriptures have to say about bondage? First, let's remember back to the children of Israel. They spent 400 years where? In Egypt, in bondage. By the time they were finished, they'd spent hundreds of those years in bondage. They were not free people. And then in the book of Judges, this is after they've gotten delivered, after the Exodus. Moses led them out of Israel, or out of Egypt, into the promised land. They're following after God. There's a generation or two that just seeks after God with their whole hearts, and they follow him, and they experience victory. You know, in matter of fact, as we study this time in the land of Canaan, we picture that as walking in victory in Jesus Christ. It's a picture for us in the Old Testament. Well, unfortunately, that did not last, because as you get to the book of Judges, now all of a sudden they got way too comfortable.
They were free people. They had the very God of the universe has given them all power to hold a nation solid, and told them, gave them all their laws, said, just follow these and you'll be blessed. Well, they chose to rest on their own laurels, and they thought they were above the law all of a sudden. They started seeking after the gods of the people that they did not eliminate, that they were supposed to. And before you know it, God puts them back in bondage because they're in sin. And so he allows other nations to take over again. And so then the whole book of Judges is a cycle, up and down, into bondage, out of bondage, into bondage. They cry out, and God delivers them. And then they get too comfortable, and they go right back into sin, and then they cry out for God, and he sends another deliverer. You know, you get the Gideons, and you got all these different Samson, and all these people who come along as deliverers and judges. And then it just really continues throughout the rest of the history of Israel until finally they just refuse to walk in the victory that God gave them, and God sends them off into bondage. The northern kingdoms off into Assyria, and then the southern kingdom off into Babylon, and so that they go spend more time in bondage. So the Bible just has this picture after picture after picture of the bondage of sin, of what it puts you into. In John 8:34, if you're open there, verse 34, we're kind of jumping into the middle of a conversation here, but verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, it's an interesting comment, just briefly, if we back up to verse 33, he says that they are answering to Jesus in this argument, and they tell him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, he was talking to Jews. He was talking to religious leaders. And I just have never figured out how they could stand there and tell Jesus, another Jew, that they have never been in bondage. When in reality, that their people have been in bondage for a couple thousand years, in and out, in and out, in and out, all because of sin. And so then what does he tell them? Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So he doesn't even go back and correct their erroneous history. He tells them, you are in bondage because of your sin, because you disobey God. And so we look at that verse, and then if you go to Romans 6, I'm not going to go read all those right now, but the whole chapter 6 of Romans is all about this bondage of sin when we refuse to obey God's laws. Well, I'm sorry, I guess we do have to look at some of those to get the right picture here. Romans 6, if you have it there. Just read a few of these verses. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Again, recognizing that picture that serving sin is bondage. We are not free if we're serving sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And so there's a whole picture here throughout that you can be in bondage to sin and be freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So once we are in Christ, then death and sin don't have dominion over us anymore. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So he'll continue on. If we're going to spend the whole time in Romans 6, we just continue through this whole picture of falling into bondage of sin. But because we are now in Christ, we no longer have to be in bondage because he has broken that. When he died on the cross, he paid the debt for sin. And then when he rose from the dead, he conquered death and sin. Now, if you've been in the services around here in 1 John, you know the pastor's made it perfectly clear that even after we're saved, we can still sin, but we are not in bondage to sin. We're not slaves to sin. It no longer has dominion over us. It's only as much as we are willing to sin. We don't have to anymore. Before we're Christians, we have no freedom from sin. We are servants of sin. We're in total bondage. And until we get Christ, there's nothing we can do. You can't help but sin when you're not a Christian. And so, but now as a believer, it is a choice. We can choose to follow after God, and we can choose to walk in victory. So this whole picture here in John 8 that he's explaining to the Pharisees, and then all through Romans 6, he's explaining that that sin is a choice and we can have freedom from sin. So when we're looking at bondage, what are the possible things that we can be in bondage to? One of those is sin. Another thing that the Bible talks about being in bondage to is fear. Romans 8, so if you're still in Romans 6, you can turn over Romans 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So again, that picture of fear creates a bondage, whereas the spirit that we have received, the Holy Spirit of God, it says a spirit of adoption. Remember, we now can call him Abba, Father, because he's our Heavenly Father. And so we are now children of God, as the rest of this chapter explained. We're children of God, joint heirs with Christ. And so now we're no longer under a bondage of fear that sin and the devil kept us under. But now we don't have to be under fear. Instead, we have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So there's no reason to fear. In Timothy 1:7, I believe, again, it's we're not under the spirit of fear. So let's see here. So we're not under fear. And fear of what? There's a number of things that we can fall under fear under. One of those is the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." So we can very quickly fall into fear of what others think about us. That the fear of man is probably one of the biggest things that keeps us from sharing the gospel with people when we ought to, and opening up and speaking the truth when we ought to. It's we're fear of man. We'll make all kinds of decisions in life because we have the fear of man. And so the Bible is very clear. It puts us in a snare. Well, a snare is bondage. You see an animal trapped in a snare, then that animal is obviously caught and can't get loose. So as long as the fear of man holds us, then we're caught. We're in that bondage. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So the answer to that bondage is trusting in the Lord with all our heart. Then we also can fear death. Well, that's all around us as well. I mean, look at the decisions that are made because we fear death. We live in a society that, you know, you will pay your entire, all your wealth will go towards, if you live long enough, most all of our wealth will go towards health care. I mean, I don't have the numbers for you, but you go online, you can figure out this up. As in our nation, huge amounts of dollars, millions, billions of dollars are wrapped up in the healthcare program, and most of it's because somehow or another connected with trying to avoid the inevitable. Because we know it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But we don't have to fear death when we have Jesus Christ, because he conquered death. Death as believers is a transition. You know, I remember retiring from the Navy, and the thing that they really tried to drill in, you're not retiring, you're just transitioning. Trying to put that picture out there that, you know, this is not the end. You know, I mean, your life's not over because you're retiring from the military. No, you're just transitioning and you're going to move on and do something else. Okay, that's not a bad picture, although some do retire. But you're still continuing on with something in life. For a Christian, that's the beginning. I mean, we've just launched upon all eternity in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I think we would all admit we don't look forward to the process of dying. Okay, that is not very enjoyable, you know, getting ill and not being healthy. None of that's enjoyable in this life, and that's clearly understood. And then there's a loss of relationships that we know, because let's face it, this is what we know in this world. But ultimately, though, as believers, we have to understand that it's not something to fear, because Jesus has already conquered death. And he said that if he rose from the dead, then we will also rise like him. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 is great to read that if you want to need to review that. So a fear of death. So God conquered that. Back to our opening, you know, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, they may have been fearful, and rightfully so, but they overcame that. And that's the way it is with fear in this life. fears that come can be overcome and conquered because that Jesus has already conquered them for us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," speaking of Jesus, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So Jesus paid the price, died on the cross for us, rose from the dead so that we can be free from this bondage of fear. So we're often, the Bible speaks of being in bondage to sin, to fear, speaks of being bondage to the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." Well, how does the devil take us captive? Well, John chapter 8 there, verse 44, it says, again, this dialogue with these Pharisees and who are claiming to be God's children, but Jesus is telling them, "No, you're not." And he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So he brings deception throughout the world. That's the way he keeps people from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see that from the very beginning in the garden. Satan has a way of offering choices with no consequences. So what did he tell Eve? "Oh, you will not surely die. Not only is this good fruit, you're going to be like God." So, sounds good. Take of the fruit. Eat. What did God already said? Because see, God isn't like that. He gives choices, but there's consequences. And he already said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but not the tree of life. Not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of that tree. Why? Because you will die. He made it very clear there's choices. Satan eliminates that. He fails to tell you the consequences. It's kind of like taking medicines and saying, "Oh, don't bother reading those side effects. It's not that important," until you're on your deathbed because of some of them. You know, so it's like you have to understand the consequences of things you do. So another example is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. In there, that's where others were selling lands and property and homes and then giving the money to the church and to help take care of all those who were in need. And so Ananias and Sapphira says, we're going to do the same thing, except we're not going to give all the money. And not only are we not going to give all the money, because we don't have to. I mean, nobody said they had to do any of it. They didn't have to sell their lands, nor did they have to give their money. You know, it wasn't a requirement. But when they did, they came and said, "We sold it all, and here it all is." And what happened first to Ananias? Fell down dead, because Peter told him flat out and confronted him, said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Whoa! His wife comes in, and once again, Peter gives her the opportunity. "Did you sell the land for this much?" "Yes." Consequences. God makes it very clear there are consequences to sin. We don't get away scot-free when we choose to sin. I'm sure Satan was telling Ananias and Sapphira, "Get the praise, keep the money, do it your own way." God said, "Be honest, don't lie to the Holy Spirit, do it my way or die." I mean, God, you might say that God is very, very one way, and that's very true. He is. That's why Jesus later said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's a very, very restrictive faith. There's only one way. In Isaiah 1:18 through 20, Pastor often refers to this verse. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Choices. God has offered choices to his people throughout the ages. And he offers tremendous rewards if you obey, but then there's tremendous consequences if you disobey. And that disobedience leads to bondage, which is our topic. Romans 6:23, we'll often quote that as we're sharing the gospel with people. What does it say? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are consequences to the choices that we're given. And there's other verses that can support that, and I'll keep moving for time's sake. One other thing, just in passing, as I was thinking about things that we are in bondage in, we're in bondage to sin, we're in bondage to fear, we're in bondage to the devil, and then we're in bondage to what consumes you. Ever thought about that? I mean, this is just kind of a practical application. We're in bondage to the things that consume you. What is it that wakes you up at night, keeps you awake at night, you wake up thinking about, you spend significant resources on, lots of time and energy on those things that consume you? Now, are there some good things to consume you? Sure. I mean, if we're consumed with serving the Lord and obeying Him and doing what He wants us to do, and I'd say that's a good deal. You know, if we're waking up thinking about the Word of God and meditating on His Word day and night as we're taught to do, yeah, that's a good thing. You know, if we're really committed to devoting ourselves to serving the Lord in all the ways He wants us to be doing, great. Then press on. More often than not, that's not the case, right? There's something else that's consuming our lives and consuming our minds and our thoughts. And some things, you know, say something like bitterness, that can consume you, and that will literally, physically consume you and eat you up. So the things that consume you also hold us in bondage. The scriptures tell us very clearly all these things that can hold us into bondage, but then it also talks about the freedom, which we've kind of interspersed as we've gone. But we want to make sure that we understand very clearly what this freedom looks like. In Luke 4, Luke chapter 4, if you recall, is the passage where Satan is tempting Jesus. And then as after that temptation is over, he heads into Nazareth, and he stands up in the synagogue, and so you get down to verse 18, and so Jesus has come over to a passage of Scripture, and it comes from Isaiah 61, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then in verse 21, he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Meaning, this is talking about me. That's what Jesus just told him. He says, "This what I just read is, I'm Him. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah that has come to deliver the captives." Jesus is the deliverer. You know, He is the one who gives us freedom. If you held your place in John 8, which I did not, in verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So where do we get the freedom from? The word of truth. In verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And again, so Jesus is freedom. I mean, He is the very definition of freedom. You know, He's the definition of a lot of things. He is wisdom. He is truth. He is the way. And He's also our freedom. And apart from Him, and apart from His divine oversight and intervention, we would not have had freedom in our nation. It's very, very clear when you start really looking at the history of it, how many times God intervened supernaturally to bring us to be the nation that we are. I'm confident there's a lot of writings that the founding fathers clearly understood that. Well, we talked about the things that we can be free from, and if you go back to Romans 6, and there's a whole lot more about this freedom, but there's also things that we're not just free from things, we're free to things. We're free to be able to do certain things. We're free to run the race, you know, in Hebrews 12. We're free to not sin. We're free to walk in truth. We're free to fight the good fight, in Ephesians 6 and in 2 Timothy 4. We're free to trust. You know, we read that in Proverbs 29:25. You know, now that we can trust in the Lord because we're not in the fear of man. We're free to love, and that's the 2 Timothy 1:7, and I want to read that one for you. All All right, 2 Timothy 1:7. There we go. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when we're not in bondage to fear, then we can live in power and love and of a sound mind. So we're free to do things that we're supposed to be doing if we're not in bondage. And we're also become conquerors. Read the last 4 or 5 verses of Romans 8. You know, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then we're free to serve. And over and over, Paul refers to Him as the servant of Christ, the servant of God. And the other apostle, Peter, refers to Him same things. They're servants. So they're free to serve. When we're bound up in whether it's fears or whatever other bondage we're in, we're not free to serve the Lord the way we're supposed to serve. So then when you have bondage and you have freedom, then it comes down to choose freedom. I mean, God puts that before us. He put it before His people in Israel. He put it before His people throughout the ages. It's a choice. Now make the choices. And because of what Christ did, we have the ability to choose. Initially, you know, we try to convince people that they need to choose Jesus Christ. Because without salvation, you're not really free to choose anything else. You're not free to choose to serve Him if you're not of Him and you're not one of His. One who can choose to go where they want, say what they say, what to wear, what to think, they control their destiny. We consider that as being free, right? We get to make our own choices. Well, freedom also brings responsibility, right? Whether we're talking about our national freedom or whether we're talking about our spiritual freedom. Responsibility comes with freedom. Our founding fathers made choices that eventually led to independence for a nation, but they did suffer a lot of consequences along the way. There was a price to be paid. They endured difficult lives so that others could have the freedom and follow in their footsteps. The Christian faith is the same way. You know, you read about the early church and the great persecutions they went through and the great trials and tribulations. And it continues today. Around the world, Christians still are persecuted and they're still suffering and they still treasure the Word of God and they will still make sacrifices. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. And we are in the same debt, if you will, that debt of love that we owe. Remember, they said, the founders wrote, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. They understood that they had to have the protection of divine providence, referring to the Lord God. They understood the choices have consequences. So likewise, there is a heavy price for the freedom from sin. Jesus Christ paid that, as we've discussed. He is the solution. He's able to help us in temptation now because He is able to help them. Sorry, don't want to mumble it up. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. For verily He took on Him, referring to Jesus, the nature of angels. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succour them that are tempted. He is able to help them that are tempted. So He is the one who has paid the debt and the heavy price so that we can walk free. So we need not fear death because Jesus conquered death. We need not fear man because we're supposed to fear the one who has the power over life and death. We need not be deceived by the lies of the devil, for we have truth Himself as our Savior and Lord. In Galatians 5:1, it gives us a good summary. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, kind of went through it rather quickly this morning. But Father, I just pray that it was understood properly. And Lord, as we read Your word, You just continue to show us not only that freedom that we have in You, but also the responsibilities that You've given us because we can walk in freedom. Lord, we just commit the remainder of the day to You and trust that You'll go before us. And just bring in people today that need to hear Your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.